Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves.
Live in harmony with one another.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
And keep on loving each other as brothers.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other.
Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins.
Encourage one another and build each other up.
Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other.
Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Serve one another in love.
Encourage one another daily.
Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord.
Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble.
Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Bring this morning a character in a novel, some novel I long ago forgot the title of, but I remember a young man saying, there was a time in my life when I felt like I had enough chaos in me for God to create an entirely new universe out of. And if that resonates with you at all today, at the start of a school year, I think we all understand that. But I hope, as you have heard, again, our multi-generational scripture readers remind us, God anticipated the chaos. The God who out of chaos brought order and beauty and light and love brings us together to take care of each other. And I hope Sunday mornings will be that for you in this school year. I hope it will be here that you want to come, not here, we won't be worshiping here. We'll be up the hill, but I hope it will be among us that you will want to come and let God bring order out of the chaos yet again as we minister one to another and praise His name. I want you to meet a couple people. This is an orientation Sunday, and I just need to seize the opportunity to do that. I want you to meet Rosalind Bennett, our youth minister. Rosalind, would you stand wherever you are? Rosalind in the back. Rosalind is a Texan. And finished 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, what? Four, okay. And is such a blessing to our young people. I want you to meet Josh Stutzman, who just finished a great summer internship with us. Here's Josh over here. Students, I want you to know these folks, because if you have any interest in being involved in that kind of ministry, I know Rosalind would love to talk to you about some ways that you can walk alongside our high school and junior high people. I want you to meet Corrine Lee, who is our children's minister. Corrine, where are you? This is Corrine. Corrine and her husband Hung, among other many things around here, oversee the Jesus Company, our children's ministry, who do all kinds of wonderful creative things. The latest thing I think they're going to tackle is helping us gather food for the hungry people in our area. If you are interested in working with or teaching young children, talk to Corrine Lee. Thank you, Corrine. You've already met Gary Selby, but Gary, would you stand up again? Gary is our servant leader in charge of worship, and I want you to... I also want you to know who Zach Love is. Zach, where are you? Zach's been scurrying around all morning, making sure all this is happening. Zach, did we lose him? He's probably off getting oxygen right now. Zach is our worship intern, and if you are interested in being a part of the leadership of our worship services, talk to Gary, talk to Zach. We would love to incorporate you into leading us in worship. And Dee Honeycutt, I'm going to embarrass Dee by asking her to stand. Where are you, Dee? Dee is our office minister at the University Church. This is Mother Superior, okay? And we love Dee, and she keeps us all in order and in a delightful way. And I'm so thankful for our ministry together. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the Lemleys, Dave and Angie, and their boys were about to come to church, and Maddox Lemley, who is three, turned to his dad and said, "Dad, I think I'm going to bring Spider-Man to church today." Little action figure. And Dave said, "Okay." And Maddox added, "And Spider-Man is going to think that church is crazy." I think he meant that in a good way. And so Maddox, if you're among us today, I will say to you, Spider-Man wouldn't be the first to think that of the assembled saints together. Some folks have been saying that since day one. Let's go back for a minute to day one. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2, birthday of the church. It was, by anyone's estimation, a wild and crazy day. Jerusalem, jammed with Pentecostals, Jews from every nation under heaven, come to worship God at Pentecost. Kind of like today, students from every state and country under heaven, or at least many of them, come together today in this context. And on that day, you'll remember that the Holy Spirit did something remarkable, something even unlike anything that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. It was a miracle of translation, so that on that very International Sunday, all people who were there in Jerusalem would hear the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that, but somehow, as Peter and the other apostles in different places around the great temple courtyard began to preach this good news, it was being heard in Parthian and Cappadocian and Egyptian and Italian and even Arabic, and every man and woman present knew that day that Jesus was the good news. Now, it was such a confusing day, it was such a crazy day, that Luke records that many people were amazed and perplexed. So crazy that the only way some people knew how to explain it was to say, Acts 2:13, "These men are full of new wine." New wine, you may know, is sweet wine, the kind of wine that makes a person's head spin. Now, not only, I contend, is that a funny line, a funny moment in the life of the early church, it's also one of the most ironic in all of Scripture, because it should make us remember something that Jesus said. I'm reading from Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14. "Then John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him, How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast.' And then he went on to say, 'No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" See, the guys at Pentecost were right. They didn't know they were right, but they were dead on. This was new wine that explained this wild and crazy day. The apostles were full of it, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit of Christ himself. Peter himself pointed out in his sermon, actually it was his sermon text that day, from the prophet Joel, "In the last days, in the last age of humankind, God will pour out the Holy Spirit on men and women. And in that day and in that age, all who call upon the name of the Lord will know his salvation." That was the new wine. Now, knowing that people can get confused sometimes, the Apostle Paul, perhaps concerned that some university student somewhere might get the wrong idea, would write sometime later in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit." But you see, back then, and ever since, people have been trying to figure out what this thing called church is all about, what this community of Jesus' disciples is really intended to be. And so this fall, we're going to be talking about the new community. And I invite you back on Sundays, as sometimes I'll be preaching, sometimes Thomas and I will be in dialogue. There's going to be a Sunday when Gary and I talk about worship. We're going to be exploring the new wine community, what it means to be this family unlike any other family on the face of the earth. What was the intention of Jesus in the beginning? That's what in the churches of Christ, in our historical tradition, we call restoration. Getting back to the primitive fellowship, getting back to the way and the spirit in which that first church knew the presence of God, knew the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and lived it out in provocative and world-shaking ways. That's what's ahead of us in the weeks to come. So they come to Jesus here in Matthew 9, and they say, what are you doing here? Because this doesn't look like what we expected. The Pharisees fast. We get that. John the Baptist's disciples said, we fast. We're familiar with that. But why aren't you guys fasting? And Jesus' response was one that I think should forever inform the spirit of what we do here on Sunday morning. He said, look, you don't fast at a wedding. When the bridegroom is here, when the bride and the bridegroom are among you, nobody's fasting. You're celebrating. The order of the day is joy. Just as last night, one of our own wonderful couples, Jack and Jesse, were married in the chapel, and afterwards we went to the area just outside the calf, and we celebrated, and we sang, and we laughed, and we hugged, and we loved, because this was the occasion for high joy. And it's that image, probably more than any other, that Jesus returns to again and again to capture what it's like when the people of God are together in worship. So having established that about the nature of our coming together, he then says something very provocative. He says, you know what? This is new. What I'm doing here is not meant to be familiar to you, because it's not like anything that God has ever done before on this earth. He says this is radically and explosively different. And this new way of being family will not, cannot be contained in old religious forms. So Jesus was signaling clearly during his earthly ministry that what we are about 2,000 years later is not supposed to be immediately obvious to the understanding of outsiders. He said it's like if you were to try to take something like new wine and put it in old skins. You know the dynamic he's talking about, right? You put wine, especially new wine, in an old wineskin, and it's going to expand or try to expand the skin, but if the skin's already been stretched and hardened, it's going to burst, and it's just going to be a mess. And so Jesus is pointing to around himself to the dear faith of his childhood and of his adulthood, and he says, look, you know, look what's happened to the religion of our people. It's become sour. It's become vinegary and stale, but the bridegroom has come. I am among you as the bridegroom, and I have come to make new wine. Wherever Jesus is present, there is new wine. And the church today we should have as our top priority to experience that newness every time we come together and whenever we are apart as well. The difference of Christianity as compared to other faiths and other ways of doing life, it just continues to evidence itself. And most recently, in a really interesting way, there was an article that appeared 2 weeks ago in the Wall Street Journal about China. Of course, we've been paying close attention to China for a few weeks now. And this particular article was about a Chinese intellectual named Peter Zhao, Z-H-A-O. Who has in recent days become a very influential but radical voice among the Chinese people. He is an economist, a Communist Party member, an advisor to the Chinese Central Committee, the main governing body. Well, in 2002, Peter Zhao came to the U.S. and in a de Tocqueville kind of way sought to sort of walk among the people of our country and figure out what makes us tick. As an economist, he was particularly interested in finding out what makes the American economy so successful and vital. It's probably good he didn't come this year. But his conclusion was not something that anyone expected. Peter Zhao's conclusion was that the backbone of the U.S. economy is Christianity. He says, over the last 250 years, it has been Christianity that has provided the unifying moral system and the creative, innovative spirit that produces such a perpetually robust national economy. And one thing in particular he said I wanted to read to you. He says, Christianity provides the three elements necessary for a sustained, healthy economy. And he said, this is what they are. One, the right kind of motivation. He said, Americans seem to work for God rather than pleasure, money, or status. I would like to think that was true. Two, he says, the moral framework that makes for less exploitation and less corruption is the assumption of the American people. Maybe it's not always the practice, but it is the fundamental moral assumption. And thirdly, he said, he found in America a common consensus of a mandate to care for the poor and disenfranchised among us. Now, whatever you think of Peter Zhao's analysis, or whether he even got it right, one thing he did get right, and that was these are indeed fundamental principles of the way of Christ. One, motivation. Why do you live your life? How do you do your job? You do it for God, first and foremost. Life and work is ministry. Two, a moral underpinning, a body of ethics that underlies everything that we do, an expectation that we are answerable, that we are accountable to the God who made us. And three, and may God make this possible among us, a heart for the poor, a concern for those who are hurting and disenfranchised. Mr. Zhao admittedly is a minority voice in China and a very controversial one, as you would expect. But you need to know that after Mr. Zhao made his trip to the U.S., he returned to China and became a Christian. How interesting, how remarkable that a Chinese economist would come to the United States and decide that Jesus is the best thing about our economic system. Well, that's not surprising to me. If you understand this alternative reality that is the body of Jesus Christ. In this new season, as we are gathered together for the first time as the group that we are today, what a wonderful opportunity to use the newness of the occasion, and more importantly, the newness of God's Spirit, to do things we have never done before, individually and as a church family. I say at the bottom of the little article I wrote in the bulletin this week, here we are, poised today on the brink of school year 2008-2009. Let us praise our Creator for creativity. Let's thank God for imagination. And may we seize this season of new beginnings to commit ourselves heart, soul, mind, and strength to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. As we have just sung a little bit ago, this is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring. This is the time, if there ever was one, for us to seize the moment for a fresh infusion of God's powerful Spirit in the University Church of Christ, in our worship, and in you. And so I commit to you that as best as we are able, we will plan and lead you and hopefully involve you in worship every Sunday that will give you a taste of the new wine, crisp and sweet and full-bodied every Sunday. Because Sunday is Resurrection Day. Sunday is Up from the Grave He Arose Day. And when you imbibe of the Lord's Supper at the table of our Lord, your awareness will be refreshed as to where our newness truly comes from. I have one more thought, and then I'll let you go. But I want to say before I forget, because I'll get into big trouble if I don't, we need you to help us take the chairs down when we leave today. So as you reacquaint yourselves or introduce yourselves to new people, Let's multitask, okay? Fellowship, chairs, same time, okay? Thank you. And by the way, at the close of our service, I'm going to ask all of our elders, whom you saw presiding at our tables, I'm going to ask all of our elders to go to the back, to the lobby, and kind of stand together. They're a very distinguished group. You'll recognize them as they stand together. And if you have, first of all, just introduce yourself to them. I would encourage you to do that. But if you have a need, a concern, a need for prayer, a conversation, a little pastoral care, seek out one of our elders. They would love to be available to you for that. Tim Perrin, one of our shepherds, will be closing the service. But as Tim comes to close it, I'm going to ask elders if all of you would make your way to the back and greet our congregation as they leave. Well, final thought. This last year, something amazing came into my life. No, not children. I already had some of those. I'm talking about HD. High definition. Now, I am electronically illiterate. I don't know 720p from 1080i. I don't know a Blu-ray disc from the Blue Man Group. But I knew that this was something new and way better. Someone said five times better than old analog TV. A new way of seeing, a whole new way of seeing. And 10 days ago, it got even better. I had eye surgery to remove and replace a cataract in my left eye. Let it be said, and my surgeon did say this, you're awfully young to be having cataract surgery. But you know, for several months, even a few years, that lens was getting cloudier and cloudier. And especially at night, the light would be diffused. All the light couldn't get through. And I was having more and more trouble driving, seeing signs, even recognizing faces. Since that surgery 10 days ago, for the first time in a long time, all the light is coming in. And I want to encourage you, whether this is your first weekend on campus or you've been here forever, let this year be a year that you let the light in, that you step out of the shadows, that you invite the light of our Lord to flood your life, that you walk in the light as He is in the light so that you may know the fellowship of believers and the forgiveness of your sin. That's what a university is supposed to be for, a place where people come and open their hearts and their minds to what is true, and to what is good, and to what is strong, and to what is productive. And in the Spirit of Christ, I encourage you, I call upon you to commit today, if you've not done so already, to let the light into your life in this school year ahead. Because what Christ offers to you and me, folks, is life in high definition. If we will let Him define the values, if we'll let Him define the motivation, if we'll let Him define the need around us, you will see more clearly. I'm not talking about pixels. I'm talking about being seen as you are seen. I'm talking about knowing that you are God's beloved children and the very delight of His eyes. I'm talking about knowing that someone went to a cross for you. Someone lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died in your place. And knowing that, to then dare to walk in the light. I was a campus minister before I was a preaching minister, and there was a guy named Bob who loved to worship. He loved it a little too much because he sang really loud and really badly. And I used to sit by Bob during devos just to kind of try to tone him down a little bit. You know, I didn't want to break his spirit. I loved his spirit, but he was just so annoying. But one day, he outdid himself. We were there, I think it was a Wednesday night, something like Collide that we have here. And I was standing next to Bob, and we were singing a great old hymn, Father, Hear the Prayer We Offer. You know that song goes, Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease that prayer should be, but for strength that we may ever, and Bob sang at the top of his lungs, live our lives outrageously. It's supposed to be courageously. But you know what? Over the years, I think maybe Bob was on to something there. May we, in the peace and the security of the light and the new wine of Jesus Christ, dare to live this outrageous life that he calls us to, where the light defines everything that is true and brave and forever. On day one, Peter said, you want this kind of life? You want life in high definition? You want the outpouring? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven, and you will receive the gift. You will receive the new wine, the fire from above. And so this is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring. Let the sons and daughters of the King and glory of glory arise and shine. Would you stand as I lead you in prayer and we have a final song? Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking you to revive us again. Fill each heart with your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Father, may we in this year ahead arise and shine and say, this and every day is a new day because your newness, your Son's resurrection newness makes it that way. We say, this is the school year you have made for us. Let your glory fill the earth. King of glory, fill the earth, because salvation indeed belongs to you. And to you and to the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength forever and ever. Amen.